Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Starting in verse 1 and reading to verse 11. Mark 11, 1 to 11. And they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany. At the Mount of Olives he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord needeth of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without it in a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked around about them, all things, and now the eventide was come, he went unto Bethany with the 12. Our Father, as we come into your word this morning, we pray that you would give us understanding. We pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit who wrote the scriptures. We pray that he would give us understanding of the text, the meaning of it. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to do a work here that only he can do to convince men of sin, judgment, and righteousness. We pray that you would increase our faith. We pray that we would hear from you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, don't you just hate election season? And it seems like we're in an ongoing election season. It never really ever ends. Politicians want a job and they'll lie to get it. In fact, that's what they always do. They make promises. Sometimes they keep them. Most times they don't. And they just tell people what they want to hear. Now, sometimes they do tell the truth. Small, not often, but they do. But people still hear what they want to hear. But thankfully, Jesus is not a politician. And Jesus doesn't lie. He is the truth. However, many people did not hear the truth. They heard what they wanted to hear, even during his lifetime. In his day, there was a messianic expectation. There was never a time said the Messiah is going to come this year, but there was a prophecy that the Messiah was going to die, and sort of you could figure out what year that would be, so then you backtrack and say, okay, he must be born during this time. So there was a messianic expectation during the time of Christ. But they wanted a Messiah who would overturn Roman rule. They wanted a Messiah who would get rid of Herod and reestablish Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. They wanted a Messiah who was going to sit on that throne in Israel. That's the Messiah that they wanted. That was the Messiah they were expecting. And Messiah will do exactly that, but not then. That wasn't part in the mission of the first coming. That's the mission of the second coming. And Christ will sit on the Davidic throne in Jerusalem when he comes again. But in his first coming, that wasn't his mission. In his first coming, he came to save his people from their sin. He came to rule their hearts. Now, one of the sort of the disservices of making the books of the Bible into chapters and verses is sometimes we don't see the connectivity to it. I just read Mark 11, 1 to 11, which has been called the triumphal entry. But if you go back a few verses to Mark 10:45, Jesus tells you exactly why he came. He says, and whosoever of you will be, even the Son of Man came not to be minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He tells them in verse 45, I came to be a ransom. I did not come to sit on the throne of David. I didn't come. But did they hear it? Or did they hear what they wanted to hear? They were convinced he was to overthrow Roman rule. That's what they wanted. In fact, some scholars think that's what the whole purpose of Judas betraying Christ was all about, was to instigate something where Christ would stand up and overthrow Roman rule. I don't think Judas expected him to go to the cross. He figured he would stand up and overthrow those who were trying to do something to him. But he didn't understand the mission. He didn't understand why Jesus was coming. He came to give his life a ransom. And Jesus is the victim of mistaken identity. Because Jesus must be who he is, not what you want him to be. Jesus must be who he is and not what you want him to be. So there's two things we want to get out of this text this morning. First, the crowd hailed Jesus as one who would bring them glory, but you must hail him as one who comes to die for your sins. You must hail him as one who comes to die for your sins. He comes to deliver us from spiritual bondage, not necessarily physical bondage. Now, it was a very fierce political climate in that day. Rome ruled, and Rome ruled with a very heavy hand. And the Jewish people of the day did not like that one bit. And they hoped, they longed for the day when they would be able to come back to their own. Because back in, 5 B.C., the 10 northern tribes go into exile. About 200 years later, the 2 southern tribes go into exile under the bondage of the Babylonians and under the bondage of the Persians and under the bondage of the Assyrians. And then they get overtaken by the Greeks, and the Greeks get overtaken by the Rome. So really, for about 500 years now, Israel has not been free. They have been under some kind of oppression. And they're longing for the day when they can get back to say, hey, let's put David's family back on the throne. You know, the Bible says it's going to happen. They were in despair. But let me ask the question. But maybe they were asking the question. Where is this royal dynasty? You know? Where is the royal dynasty? They're not in Jerusalem. They're not involved in politics. You know the answer. You know exactly where they are. They're in Nazareth, and they're carpenters. Doesn't sound very impressive to me. The rightful heir to the throne before Jesus was Joseph, his father, and his father before him, and his father before him. And lo and behold, they're not in Jerusalem. They're not involved in national politics. They are common, ordinary folk. They're poor. Remember when Jesus was born, they had to give an offering, and they couldn't afford the offering. They gave the lowest, cheapest offering they could give of 2, was it doves or pigeons or something? You know, it was very cheap. Okay, could you imagine? I mean, really think about it. The King of England being disbanded and all his members being exiled, and finding one of them works as a secretary in a local automotive shop. No offense to anyone who's a secretary in an automotive shop. But that's royalty. You know, in fact, my name is Harrelson. Found out through history that I'm probably a descendant. The name comes from King Harald of Denmark. Does that mean I'm royalty? No, we found out also that because he was such a popular king, people just named their kids Harald. So I could be the son of some other Harald, not even connectly related to that Harald. Like people who were named George Bush over and after the Iraqi war, right? Yeah, they're no relation to George Bush at all, but not that George Bush. So here we are in Israel, and we have the ruling family out and about. But Jesus is the rightful heir. He is the son of David. His ministry has validated his claim. And just recently, right after he says in verse 45 that I've come to ransom many, to give my life for them, he passes a blind man, blind Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus proclaimed this title to Jesus, that he was the son of David. Because he's the son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus fulfilled prophecy, and Jesus is now fulfilling prophecy. He came to set his people free. He came to set them free from bondage, but not physical bondage, spiritual bondage. He came to set up the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of David. He came to set up the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of David. Jesus came to save people from their sin, not to save them from their enemies. He came to reconcile sinners with their heavenly Father, but they missed the point. They only saw what they wanted to see. They wanted a national hero. They wanted someone who would fill their political agenda. And isn't that how it is today? We want to take Jesus on our own terms, not his. We want to make him a God of our making, not the God that he is. But Jesus is the one who comes to Jerusalem as the king of the entire world. And he dies for the people of the entire world. His people will not be confined to any one nation. His sacrificial love will reach beyond borders and races. He did not come to be hailed as the king of Israel, but he came to be hailed as a ransom of many. See, it's our sin that sets us apart from God. And it's in Christ that God reconciles himself to us. Look, folks, Jesus is the answer, but people don't ask the right question. Politics will never save us. Politics will never save this country. The problem is the heart of man. Politics won't save the major. They don't even know what the questions are. You know, I still think it's probably true, no matter if you're a Democrat or Republican, the words of Ronald Reagan, it says, the most fearful words are, I'm from the government, I'm here to help. They're not here to help. They're here for their own agenda. And sometimes their agenda doesn't go less with our agenda, or the agenda of Christ. And Christ came not to be part of that agenda, but to transcend us out of that agenda. No matter what's happening in politics today, Jesus is still on the throne. No matter what happens in politics today, well, no matter what happens in your own personal lives and the issues and the conflicts and the confusions or whatever happened in your own life, God is still sovereign. And nothing catches him off guard. Because we've all sinned, and he's known that from the beginning. Have you ever asked yourself what it means to sin? I asked this in my Sunday school class today. Give me the definition of sin. They gave me the nice Good News Club answer. I said, okay, now give me the Bible answer. And I can't even remember the reference, but the reference is that sin is a transgression of the law. I said, but let's take it back a step further. What was Eve's big sin? She ate fruit. That's it. We're never eating fruit again. No fruit for us. No. That's not it at all. But she didn't listen to God. She didn't obey God. And that is sin. And when you make it that simple, that's what sin is, then we've all sinned. We've all disobeyed God. We've all done it. Not a single one person in here is not guilty of not sinning. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's God who in the fullness of time sent forth his Son to redeem them that are under the law, Galatians 4:4. He came to reconcile, not reign. But the disciples did not see this. And verse 11 tells us something here. That as Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he didn't march to the palace. He didn't march to the throne. He went to the temple. Because he knew where he was going. They wanted to hail him as one who would bring them glory, but you must hail him as one who comes to die for your sins. That's what it's all about. But secondly, the crowd hailed him as one who will set up the kingdom of David. But you must hail him as one who gives his life for the kingdom of God. One who gives his life for the kingdom of God. Now, I was listening to a radio speaker this week, and he made a comment that I thought was pretty good. He said, what messes him up sometimes when he reads the Bible is the chapter headings or the paragraph headings. And if you have a Bible, sometimes the editors put in things to let you think, to try to sum it up. He says, one of the things that's most confusing is this is not a triumphal entry. I don't know why they call it a triumphal entry. This is not a triumphal entry. This is a confusing entry. And so, but as we read the scripture, we find out it's not really triumphal. Yeah, they're yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. And sometimes the question is, how could the crowd on Sunday change their mind on Friday? The question is, it's two different crowds. See, the crowd that came with him on Sunday was the crowd from Galilee. They knew him. They praised him like, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. By the time Friday came around, it was a crowd from Jerusalem. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Two different crowds. Not that they were necessarily fickled. Different purposes. See, it's not triumphal. Because Jesus came riding a colt. He didn't come riding in a white charger. He does not brandish a series of war trophies and a train of captives. Does not trail behind him. That's coming, though. In fact, within the week, Roman guards will lead him out of the city as a defeated captive. Jesus does not share the disciples' earthly fantasies of glory. He appears in the city as he had forewarned three times. He told them he was going to suffer and to die. He tells them that at least three times. He did not come to set up a rival kingdom of Caesar. He said, given to Caesar that which is Caesar, given to God that which is God's. He comes as a king who will be crowned with thorns, enthroned on a cross, hailed as the chief of fools. His entrance points to a different kind of triumph than the one envisioned by the crowd. One that will be more powerful than the Davidic monarchy and more far-reaching than the narrow borders of Israel or even the Roman Empire. He came in mild. He comes in meek. He comes in humbled, ready to do what he's supposed to do. And he comes to inspect the temple. Now, the king usually doesn't come to inspect the temple. The king comes to set up a throne. He wants to see, okay, is it right? Is it plushy enough? Is it, you know, regal enough? He didn't do that. He goes to the temple. Why would he go to the temple? It says here in verse 11, he entered Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about. The verb here for looking around is not the general word for just gawking, but it's the word for scrutinizing critically. He inspected the place. But he doesn't come to offer prayers. But he came to inspect, to prepare for the sacrifice that he is going to make. See, he didn't come to Jerusalem to sit in a throne. He came to Jerusalem to be offered as a sacrifice. Our sacrifice in our place. Now, as the story unfolds, you understand and know that three men were going to be killed that day, and they released one of them. They released a guy by the name of Barabbas. And probably Barabbas' cohorts, his partners in crime, were the people who were on the right of him and the left of him. So Jesus really died in the place of Barabbas. Physically died in the place of Barabbas. But spiritually, he died in the place of each of us. He died a death that was not his, to pay a debt he did not owe. As we think about this week and we think about what Christ done for us on the cross, the crowd wanted him to be something. But he gave them much more. How often are we guilty of limiting God? How often are we guilty of putting God in a box? And God wants to do so much more for us. He could have came and just been the king of Israel, and that would have been it. But we would have died in our sins still. Our sins would not have been forgiven. We would not have eternal life in Christ. We would not be at one with God. We would not be at peace with God. But they may have been free of Roman rule. But what Christ came to do 2,000 years ago, we still talk about today. We still rejoice in what he did for us today. See, God commended his love toward us in that. I just blanked out, I'm sorry. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for us on the cross. He demonstrated his love for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. That through his shed blood, we would have the forgiveness of sin because we're all guilty of sin. He came meekly. He came mildly. They did not drag him to the cross. He willingly went to the cross. He didn't fight. He showed great strength. Great strength under control. See, Jesus cannot be whoever you want him to be. He is who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the ransom for many. And so often we put Jesus in a box. We say we like to think of him this way or we like to think of him that way. And we don't really understand. Some people think he's just they think that Jesus is effeminate. They think he's just a guy in a big long dress who walked around hugging people and kissing people and letting people lay their head on their chest. The people of the day didn't think that. Jesus asked them the question, well, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Now, was John the Baptist a girly man? He went around eating. I can't do what John the Baptist did. I can't eat honey and locusts and wear burlap. You know, it's not going to happen. Well, some people think you're Elijah or Elisha. Were they girly men? No, one drew fire down from heaven. Or some think you're some kind of other prophet, Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, but Jeremiah was a strong prophet too. And then there was, of course, the prophet who was torn asunder in two. And so this is who people thought Jesus was during his day. Mighty, strong, a man of great character. He was a carpenter. We couldn't do with the kind of carpentering he did. He didn't use power tools. That takes some muscles. And there's even debate whether or not he was really a carpenter or was he more of a mason who worked with cement instead. There's a possibility of that. Well, that no power tools for that either. So there's a lot of, he is not a weakling. He is not a weakling. He is a man of great strength who came, who lived, who taught his disciples for 3 years. Now, some of those men didn't get it. They had thick heads because they kept seeing what they wanted to see. Even in, and we didn't show it to you here in chapter 10 at the end, after he said he was going to be a ransom for many. They're still arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They just didn't get it. I want to sit on his right hand. I want to sit on his left. Well, you know, why don't you go ask your mama to ask him? The sons of thunder got mommy to come. They were still arguing. I mean, if they were in a car, I'm sure Jesus would have to turn around and say, do I have to pull this thing over? But they walked, so that didn't happen. There must have been some disappointment in them, but he kind of also knew they're going to get it eventually. They're going to get it. And he had patience, like no one else has patience. Look, he didn't write them off. He's not going to write you off. But we have to see him for who he is, not what we want him to be. He came to be the Savior of the world. He came to be our Savior, your Savior. And too often, even Christians today make him what they want him to be. And they'll say stupid things. I like to think of Jesus as this. I like to think of Jesus like this. Oh, I like to think Jesus comes into my bathroom, puts his arm around me while I'm shaving. I'm like, all right, this is not the right picture of Jesus that I have. I don't see that in the Bible. Give me a chapter and verse where he does that. Every time I see Jesus post-resurrection, people fall on their face when he comes into their presence. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but yet he is still God. And he is still Lord. And we need to remember that. He is not some kind of magical genie where we rub his stomach 3 times and he gives us wishes, whatever we want. He came to do the biggest thing that you can't do is to take care of your sin problem. Everything else after that's kind of gravy to me. If God didn't do anything else for us, that's enough. And we can thank him for all of eternity because we could not do that on our own. He died on the cross for our sins. We need to see him as our Savior. First and foremost, we need to see Jesus as a ransom for many who came to set up the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of David. The kingdom of David is coming. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But first and foremost, as we talk about Christ as Christians, see him as our Savior. As we talk to others about Jesus, point him as the Savior. That was the mission. When Jesus says, it is finished, let me give you a paraphrase. Mission accomplished. Jesus is not whoever you want him to be. You can't have one version of him, and I have another version of him. There's just one version. And it's the version that John the Baptist declared. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly come into your presence this morning, thanking you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross for our sin. Help us to see him truly as he is, as the Savior of the world, as our own personal Savior. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone today who's never accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. First, we must admit that we're sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, we must believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But Lord, we can't leave it there. We can't just assent to the facts. We must call upon him to save us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Father, there are many in this room, if not all, whose that's their testimony. And I pray, Father, as we walk with you, sometimes we forget and we start making Jesus into our own image. We wouldn't say it's a golden calf like the Israelites did, but we start neglecting attributes, accentuating other attributes, and we forget who he really is. Help us not to do that. Help us not to be guilty of making Jesus into our own image. Help us to keep him as you have revealed him in the scriptures, that he is the Savior of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yes, he's going to come back one day to reign on this earth, but his goal was to be a ransom to take away the sin of many. And this week, as we focus on that, help us to meditate on that truth. Help us not to dilute that truth and rejoice in the truth that Jesus saves.